All right, well, good morning, family. Would you stand with me for the scripture reading here today? It comes from John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. It says this: "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. The grass withers and the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever." You guys may be seated. Well, as we continue in our Abide series, we're in week 6. We're going to look at a story that, frankly, you've probably heard before. You've probably heard it a few times before, and I think it's really important for us to keep coming back to this story. And with the youth in today, I thought it was a great day for us to revisit this. We're going to be in Luke chapter 15, looking at the third of three parables in this section. The first one is about the lost sheep. The second one is about the lost coin. And the third one is about the lost son. Today's message is titled, "The Prodigals." Now, why the prodigals? There aren't just one or two prodigals in this story. There are actually three prodigals in this story. That word prodigal means lavishly and freely giving, or extravagant without any bounds. There's one person in this story, the younger brother. He is extravagant in his unrighteousness. The older brother here is extravagant in his self-righteousness. But the father in this story has no bounds to the extravagant nature of his love. When Jesus gives these parables, he's speaking to groups called the Pharisees and the tax collectors primarily, which really, to some degree, represent us in the human spectrum. Again, to some degree. These are two polar opposite groups. And you must know that the tax collectors were seen as the scum of society. In fact, Luke goes as far as to say he has his own category for them. He's like, there are sinners and they're bottom of the barrel. But then if you go like 100 feet of cow manure down, then you get to the tax collectors. I mean, that's how they were viewed in society. And take a step back and think about that for a second. I mean, let's say some other foreign country comes in and they start oppressing us and they take over us. I know that's hard to imagine here in America. But if they did, in our own IRS was partnering with that country in order to continue stepping on the necks of the American people, we might not have very fond feelings towards those individuals either. That's the situation here. These tax collectors, man, they're partnering with Rome to stand on the necks of the Jewish people. I mean, of course, they are viewed as the scum of the scum, and yet they're drawing near to Jesus. The tax collectors didn't care who they harmed. They had greed, man. They will step on you to get ahead. And by the way, that represents the younger son in the story. I mean, he goes, "Dad, I've been waiting on you to die for a long time, and you just keep not dying. Can you go ahead and please give me my inheritance?" I mean, think about the audacity of this, to say, "Just give me your money. I want your stuff. I don't want you." Now, the Pharisees, in contrast, they are like those kids that when the teacher asks a question, before they can even like finish asking the question, their hands are raised. Like, "I know the answer. I know the answer." They're the kids that like sit out from recess just so they can study more. I mean, they're the kids that are like telling the teacher, "Assign homework, please. I love your rules. Would you please make more rules?" They probably chant, "More rules, more rules." That's the older brother in this story. In some ways, it's really admirable. I mean, a lot of them had the whole Old Testament memorized. I mean, anybody in here got the Old Testament memorized? I mean, or chapters of the Old Testament? I mean, this is amazing. I mean, they were very religious and very devoted. They probably prayed more than we do. They were in church more than we are. They knew the Bible, the Old Testament, better than we do. I mean, they were hyper-religious, and in a lot of ways, it seemed even good. The problem was that they thought that their behaviors earned them something. They thought that God owed them something for doing the right things. A lot of times, their motive was that earning. And worse than that, they really struggled with loving other people because they created categories of people in their minds: bad and good. You're in class as a Pharisee, and you're on that front row, and in the back row, there's some kid who's wadding up paper and shooting it in the wastebasket, yelling Kobe while they shoot it, or making paper airplanes and things, and you just roll your eyes, and you go, wow, this kid is so annoying. In fact, this kid is not just annoying, this is a bad kid, which very quickly will jumble up your theology if you're not careful. Then you start thinking things like, I bet this person lives in poverty because they're bad. Or I bet this person got cancer because they did something against God. Everything becomes about what people deserve or what they think people deserve. But aren't you glad that Jesus doesn't give us what we deserve? I mean, this grace is freely given. See, there's only one good person who's ever lived. I mean, if you start making a good column and bad column list, that will go very quickly. You put Jesus in the good column, and that's all you got. Aren't you glad that we don't have to make those categories? See, at the end of the day, the older brother, which represents the Pharisees, he was lost too. Yes, there was wickedness in the younger son, but there was also wickedness in the older son. The wickedness of earning, the wickedness of elevating themselves based on what they do, the wickedness of focusing only on justice without also focusing on mercy and grace. See, what Jesus is doing in this story is he's fundamentally shifting the categories of people. It's not about bad and good people. There's only one good person. It's about lost and found. It's about dead and alive. The father in this story refers to the son that way twice. So, you have the no good, and you have the goody two-shoes, both equally lost. And yes, one is physically far away from home, and the other one is physically at home, but both of their hearts were far away from the father. See, good works should flow from a position freely given, not for a position trying to earn. That position is given through Jesus Christ, which is why he says in John 15, apart from me, you can do nothing. I mean, remember, Jesus doesn't call the qualified, he qualifies the called. Otherwise, the rich young ruler would have been a great prospect to bring into the kingdom. I mean, the dude had a lot of wealth. He obviously had a kingdom. It's like, Jesus, don't rock the boat with this guy. Don't demand too much from this guy. He could be a huge asset. But again, it's not our merits. It's his merits. And some of the people that he called, you would think that Jesus was sabotaging his own ministry. I mean, you're calling that guy? You're calling that lady? I mean, he calls like Dumb and Dumber, the Three Stooges, and Barney Fife, and he says, follow me. And you go, what are you doing? That's not who I would have picked. But the point is, it's submitting to his ways, submitting to his authority, submitting to his merits, and that's frankly it. It doesn't matter if you're the poorest of poor or richest of rich. If you're willing to submit to the kingdom of God, you now have his power in your life, and it's not about your merits, it's about his. So crucial for us to understand that. As we get into Luke 15, verses 1 and 2, keep that in mind. It says this, now the Pharisees, the tax collectors and sinners were all drawing near to hear him. And the Pharisees and the scribes grumbled, saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. Jesus would then tell a series of parables. One is the lost sheep, the next one is the lost coin, and then let's pick up in verse 11, a parable I like to call the lost son. Verse 11, and he said, there was a man who had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the share of property that is coming to me. And he divided his property between them. Now stop like right here for a second. Like I said before, the audacity of the younger son to ask this, right? But the father gives it to him. And why does he do that? Well, the father has to know that he doesn't have the heart of his son. I mean, he lives with him and he knows that his heart is far away, right? So he thinks, if I can just give him everything that he thinks that he wants, maybe he'll take those things and he'll see how meaningless at the end of the day those things really are. He says, why not? I don't have the heart of my son, so let me just give this to him so he can see how empty it all really is. Verse 13. Not many days later, the younger son gathered all he had and took a journey into a far country, and there he squandered his property in reckless living. And when he had spent everything, a severe famine arose in that country, and he began to be in need. So he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, who sent him into the fields to feed pigs. And he was longing to be fed with the pods that the pigs ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, another way to say this is, when his reasoning returned, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have more than enough bread, but I perish here with hunger. I will arise, and I will go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven, and before you I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. Let's stop right there. So he goes from, I want my inheritance, to I owe the father money. Let me work off this debt that I owe him. Now think about that for a second. He thinks, I owe him this debt, and I need to pay it back. Think about if your kid grows up one day, becomes an adult, and starts to understand to some degree all the sacrifices and all the love and everything, and says something like, Mom, Dad, I'd like to pay you back for all the things you've done for me. How would you even go about that? What kind of currency would you even use? I mean, you know, Dad, 50 cents every time you wipe my bottom, or, you know, you rock me to sleep, I'll give you $2 every time. I mean, how does that even compute? Not even to mention all the time thinking about them and all the prayers and the time on your knees. How do you even go about paying someone back for all that? See, what the father understands, and parents, you probably understand this too, is that you don't care about them paying you back. All you care about is that they wear the robe, they put the ring on the finger, and they live in your presence, and they know you more deeply, and you know them, and you have that relationship with them. That's the crucial thing. You don't want them rolling around with the pigs and living this wild living and knowing that it's just unfulfilling at the end of the day to them. Very simply, you don't want to be paid back. You want to recognize them again as your daughter, as your son, because you love them so deeply. That's how the father thinks. And by the way, don't you find it interesting that he just embraces him? I mean, he just gives him a hug. I mean, he just goes, I don't even care at this point. I mean, I just don't care how you smell. I don't care about any of that. I'm just happy that you're home. Let's continue reading. While he was still a long way off, his father saw him and felt compassion and ran and embraced him and kissed him. And the son said to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring quickly the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring the fattened calf and kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. There's the categories again. And they began to celebrate. See, you and I are not defined by how good we are. We're defined by how loved we are. Here's what I never really understood until this week about this story. See, the stories before this tell us that, man, when that sheep is lost, you go track it down. When that coin was lost, you go track it down. And when that son is lost, how much more do you go and try to track him down? See, the father is not just waiting at the house, just looking out the window, waiting for the son to come home. The father is out looking. The father is going. The father perhaps has got some binoculars and is just like waiting. Man, is he coming home today? Is he coming home? Where might he be? Just waiting for that moment of time, knowing that all this stuff wouldn't satisfy him, and hoping that he would just come home. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a loving, a wholehearted thing to do? To just run and say, I'm so happy that you're coming home. And by the way, Don't you think God does this with us? And not just once for our salvation, but each day. He's tracking us down, but as a gentleman, waiting for us to just turn back towards him. To say, I want to live life with you today, Father. What do you got on the agenda? And perhaps through his creation, through his people, through his word, he is continuing to woo us to try to just turn back towards him. And then he says, let's celebrate. When you come home every day, when you're in his presence, when you're living in the kingdom of God and operating your life there, he says, I want to celebrate. Turn up that Forrest Frank music, man. Get that Chick-fil-A nugget tray ready. Go get that ice cream from the creamery. Turn the Oregon Ducks game on. We got to celebrate, man. Let's party. This is going to be amazing. The Father delights in his sons coming back home. Verse 25. Now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and your father has killed the fattened calf, because he has received him back safe and sound. But he was angry and refused to go in. His father came out and entreated him, but he answered his father, look, these many years I have served you, and I never disobeyed your command, yet you never gave me a young goat that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours came, who has devoured your property with prostitutes, you killed the fattened calf for him. And he said to him, son, you are always with me, and all that is mine is yours. It was fitting to celebrate and be glad, for this your brother was dead and is alive. He was lost and is found. There it is again, those categories. Now, you got to imagine the collective gasp from the Pharisees in this moment in time when he says, your brother. I mean, are you saying that the tax collectors are our brothers? Are you kidding me? I mean, that's disgusting. I mean, at the end of the day, they got to level with the fact that they're thinking, I'm so much better than him. Look at what all I've done. I mean, didn't I drive out demons in your name? Didn't I serve you? Didn't I do blank? I mean, you owe me. And this other son of yours, he didn't do anything, man. He's out there having sex with prostitutes and rolling around with pigs, and that was your money that he wasted? But now, the truth comes out. The older brother didn't really care so much about the father. He cared about what he was going to gain from his father. See, at its core, both brothers had hearts that were geared towards their own desires. They wanted to live the abundant life. The younger brother was going to do it through wild living, man. Prostitutes, gambling, drugs, alcohol. But the older brother, he was going to do it through his achievement, through making it on his own without help. He was going to earn his position from the father when all the father really wanted to do was freely give it. But now remember the words of Jesus in John chapter 15. Apart from him, we can do nothing. He is the way to life and life to the full. He and he alone. The point being here, we got to give up our wants and we got to give up our earning. We got to want what he wants, and we got to understand that our position is freely given through his grace and is not earned, because Jesus Christ lived the perfect life and he took the punishment we deserved on the cross. It's through him. Again, apart from him, we could do nothing. See, some of us are active in our turning, but some of us are active in our earning, and both are far from him. I want to highlight two more things about this story. Number one, Jesus leaves this story open-ended for the Pharisees. As if to say, the ball is in your court, join the party. I mean, realize that your self-righteousness is just as bad as your brother's unrighteousness. Embrace your brother and hit the dance floor. Secondly, this father, and the reason I also put him in the prodigal category, is because he runs to his son. I mean, there are no bounds to his love, because in Jewish culture, a head male, I mean, someone of his status, going and running would have been highly undignified. But this father is extravagant in his love. It is over the top. It is so far beyond the pale, the call. He's just his whole heart he loves with. And he goes, I don't care what other people think. I've been here and I've been looking after him and I've been seeing him. And perhaps he'd even seen him before his son ever turned that direction. Perhaps he'd just been watching and hoping, man, I can't wait till he turns. I can't wait till he turns. I can't wait till he starts on the way back. I can't wait till that reasoning returns. And then once he steps foot that direction, you got to think he looks at his hired servants and goes, oh, it's time. Let's go. I mean, he just can't even wait. I mean, you ever get so excited? Joy ever overcome you so much that you just can't help but run or dance or celebrate in some way? He is a prodigal in his love. It's extravagant. It has no bounds. It's just, I gotta go. I'm compelled to run after my son. This is an undignified kind of love, and it is the love that he has for you and for me. What Jesus is saying in this story, it all starts with a loving father whose love knows no bounds. And perhaps a lot of us have either been turning because, man, we don't really want things God's way. We don't really like treasure him. Jesus just isn't everything. And that probably represents some of us. But a lot of us, man, it's just engraved in us to try to earn, to try to gain position. But in the kingdom of God, you got a king, and then there are no other positions. There is power in the Holy Spirit, which is much greater than any kind of position, but there are no positions in the kingdom of God. It is God's grace. It is apart from him, we can do nothing. Listen, there are those who have turned away, but there are also those who think they've earned their way. We have a tendency to go either direction, but wherever you are, turn back towards the Father's love today. Because apart from Jesus, what he's done, we can do nothing. So, Father, we come to you and we say, thank you for Jesus' finished work. Thank you that what he did on Calvary is sufficient. Not just was sufficient, is sufficient. And Father, we long to be a people. Man, we just treasure you. We love you. We long for you. We hunger and thirst for you. You are our fine pearls. You are our treasure. You are our everything. And we want that to be the case. So we don't want to be like the younger brother in that way. We want you. And we also don't want to be the older brother, man. We want to focus on you and not our achievement and our earning. Not creating categories of people, good and bad, but to delight when you save. To delight when people come home and we come to the party and we celebrate other people coming to you. So, Father, as we go from here, create in us hearts just long after Jesus. Want things your way and understand that the work was finished at Calvary. We love you so very much. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Let's worship.